Back in 2010, before the three kids came along, Nick and I had the privilege of going on an overseas trip. Firstly, we went to Scotland. My best mate lived there, and we had an amazing time looking around an amazing country. Naturally, as you do, we bought some souvenirs, and Nick bought this Scottish Highland cow plush toy. Then we went to spend another nearly 2 weeks in a totally different place. We went to Japan, and I bought a small fake, although I reckon I could sharpen it, samurai sword, small enough to fit in our airplane luggage. When we arrived back in Sydney, these were both in my bag, and when we went through customs, you know, I noted on the customs sheet that I was a bit worried about whether I'd get this through. I don't know why. Couldn't cut paper. But I put this in our claims that we had a sword in my luggage from Japan. So naturally, the customs officials put our luggage through the scanner and up showed the sword I'd bought. But then as the customs official pulled the bag aside, as soon as he unzipped it, pop, out pops the furry mountain cow. He was a bit surprised, as you can imagine, and I quickly said, it's not mine, I've never seen it before. Luckily, Nick was there to claim possession, or they might have thought I was, you know, smuggling drugs or something like that. It's not real, guys. It's clean carpet. It's new. I'm sure. This is for when you're not off today. I'm sure many of you have had different interactions with border officials, yeah? When coming in or out of different countries, or perhaps even COVID coming out in different states. Some perhaps have been good encounters, some perhaps rather unpleasant. Well, today in Mark's gospel, we meet another customs official. But this is not a good customs official. This person is a disgrace. This person is despised. This person is seen as a filthy traitor to God's people. Take a look with me at Mark chapter 2, verse 13 and 14. Once again, Jesus went out beside the lake. A large crowd came to him and he began to teach them. As he walked along, he saw Levi, son of Alphaeus, sitting at the tax collector's booth. Follow me, Jesus told him, and Levi got up and followed him. So Jesus, as we saw last week in chapter 2, he's still in and around the town of Capernaum. And Capernaum, if you want to take a look at the map, Capernaum was a town that was on the border, very close to the border of two different territories. So to the north and the east was a territory controlled by Herod Philip, the Tetrarch, but Capernaum was on the border in Galilee, which was controlled by Herod Antipas. And so while these different Herods were really just kind of puppet rulers for the Romans, it meant that Capernaum had become like a border town where the Romans could, and they did, put taxes on goods that were being transported to and from the two regions. So when we read of Levi sitting at his booth collecting taxes, he's most probably acting as a customs official of sorts, but one that represents the Roman invaders. It would be a little bit like nowadays, it's strange to think about it, but someone setting up a toll booth on our way down to Lake's Entrance for the day. You know, we head down to Lake's Entrance for the day, but we get to that bridge at Swan Reach, and they're checking our cars and charging us whatever they want to be able to head down to Lake's Entrance. But here, to top it off, we see that Levi is a Jew. He's a Jew who's decided to work for the enemy. To add to his terrible, traitorous choice of employment, Levi, like all other tax collectors, their job would have been they would have to raise a certain amount, a quota they needed to raise for the Romans, but then after that, they were kind of free to charge whatever extra they wanted to keep for themselves. So just this morning, I want you to have no doubt here that Levi, who we commonly know as Matthew, the Matthew who wrote the Gospel of Matthew, was more than likely not some kind of exploited Jewish man forced into this job. Levi here should not be seen here as some misunderstood underdog, like we see in some Jesus movies. He is making the decision here to work for the Romans. He has made the decision to extort his own people. And what we see in Jewish society in Jesus' day is tax collectors like Levi were therefore seen as total scum. His Levi was family, he would have been a rejected disgrace. They wouldn't have wanted to talk about him. He would have been banned from interacting in much of Jewish society, even in their Jewish system, in their legal system, sorry. And worst of all, he would have been banned from setting foot in the synagogue or heading up to the temple. His decision to be a tax collector was the decision he had made to basically choose greed, to choose money over family, and even over being an accepted part of God's people. You know, last week in the end of chapter 1, we met the leper. Remember the leper? An extreme outcast from society. Well, in Jewish society at Jesus' times, tax collectors were even rated as lower than the leper. They were seen as not only filth, but traitors. So when you let that picture sink in of who Levi truly was, when you discard any idea that Jesus is just a good guy, just misunderstood, what happens next is all the more amazing, isn't it? Verse 14, as Jesus walked along, he saw Levi, son of Alphaeus, sitting at the tax collector's booth. So he's in the middle of doing his traitorous job. Follow me, Jesus told him. And Levi got up and followed him. Just see here for a second, again, as we've seen in the past few weeks, the authority of Jesus as the Son of God in simply speaking. When Jesus says to Levi here, follow me, that's not just a suggestion. It's not a light way of saying things here. It's not a question. It's a command. Please see here that Levi follows Jesus in such an immediate way, not because of Levi's character, not because of Levi's heartfelt desire for Jesus before that. We don't know any of that. No, it actually begins here with the power of the Son of God himself. And this, when Jesus says, follow me, this is no light command either. We read the same account in Luke's gospel and in Matthew's gospel. They all say it. But in Luke's gospel, he says that Levi got up, left everything, and followed Jesus. So this is an instant turning point in the life of Levi. And you've got to stop for a minute and imagine people's reaction to this event. I mean, we see the reaction of the Pharisees, the teachers of the law, in the verses to come, but I think it'd be fair to say that the disciples already following Jesus, so people like Simon Peter and Andrew and James and John, I reckon they would have been thrown by this a bit. Yes, they knew they were only humble Jewish fishermen, but they were accepted by Jewish society. But now Jesus has gone and invited into his group a despised, disgraced, traitorous tax collector. I mean, where is all this heading? What on earth is Jesus doing here? You see, what we see here is really, at its nuts and bolts, we see is the scandal of the gospel. What we see is the scandalous nature of this good news that Jesus brings. This is the scandal of grace. If you were to look around all of Capernaum that day, Levi was certainly not the obvious choice for Jesus, was he? We wouldn't have picked him. You see, tips the idea of God's people, the idea of religion, the idea of how to be friends with God, how to be God's children, he tips this on its head, doesn't he? Because Jesus calls sinners to be in fellowship with him. And when we read on, we see that Levi, that Matthew, is not a one-off case. This is not a unique case, because straight away we are told that Jesus is now having dinner. He's reclining with more of Levi's mates, more of these disgraced and despised outcasts of Jewish society, more of those people who had already chosen paths that had rejected God's ways and God's people. And Jesus is hanging out with them. What we see is the Pharisees, the religious elite of the day, they can't handle it, can they? Take a look at verse 15 and 16. While Jesus was having dinner at Levi's house, many tax collectors and sinners were eating with him and his disciples, for there were many who followed him. When the teachers of the law, who were the Pharisees, saw him eating with the sinners and tax collectors, they asked his disciples, "Why does he eat with tax collectors and sinners?" Now Jesus has, he's gone too far. Now he sits and enjoys dinner amongst spiritual filth, amongst those who have clearly already chosen to reject God. We often look at the Pharisees, don't we, when they say things like this, and we, in great hindsight, we shake our heads. We look at them and go, "Oh, those silly, blind Pharisees. Can't they see that Jesus came for sinners?" We all know that. But how often do we actually act more like the Pharisees towards sinners ourselves? You see, the Pharisees, they developed for themselves this intricate system of laws by which they could claim their own righteousness. They were right with God because they followed these rules. They pretty much taken the Ten Commandments of the Old Testament and they developed it to be about over 600 commandments that people needed to follow to be right with God, plus a whole load more of traditions and customs and rules. And you see, the Pharisee become very much like the eldest brother in the parable of the lost son that Di had read out earlier. You know, they become someone who looked in disgust at a person who didn't follow the rules, who was now all of a sudden restored, was now enjoying fellowship. But aren't we guilty of doing that sometimes? Aren't we guilty ourselves sometimes of whitewashing our own sinfulness in order to look down at others? Here's an example. Do you know, I think one of the most difficult passages for us in all of Scripture is James chapter 5, 16. Anyone know what that is? It's not a test. It's all right. James 5, 16 starts with these words. In James, we're told to do this: "Therefore, confess your sins to each." So often, that put a lump in your throat? I mean, so often we find it incredibly difficult to talk about sin, our own sin, confess sin, especially to our Christian brothers and sisters. Why? We and they act like Pharisees, don't we? Like whitewashed tombs. We're judgmental. We're unforgiving. We so often come even here on Sunday and we're wearing our Sunday best. And I don't mean your clothes. That your spiritual condition, this pretense that your life is free of sin. See, what happens is we try to convince ourselves, a bit like the Pharisees, that when it comes to God, when it comes to who should be with God, well, you know what? Compared to them, I'm an obvious choice. I'm an obvious choice. That's the Pharisees. They saw themselves in all that they did as the obvious choice to be with God. And Levi, well, he certainly was not an obvious choice for God. After all, he was about unreligious and sinful as you could get. But friends, so much sin, not an obvious choice. Why? Because I am stained by so much sin. And you are not an obvious choice. You are stained by so much sin. But here is the good news. Jesus isn't here. Jesus didn't come to collect to himself the already righteous. No, Jesus came to create the righteous. Jesus came to make sinners righteous. 10 and 17, them as his own children. Take a look at verse 16 and 17. Him eating, it's not there, sorry. When the teachers of the law, who were Pharisees, saw him eating with the sinner and tax collectors, they asked his disciples, why does he eat with tax collectors and sinners? On hearing this, Jesus said to them, it is not the righteous, but the sick. I have not come to call the righteous, but sinners. Hear that again? Jesus says, it is not the healthy who need a doctor, but the sick. I have not come to call the righteous, but sinners. You know, this is the beautiful scandal of the gospel of Jesus Christ. This is the scandal of grace. Jesus makes it really clear here, doesn't he? He says, it's not the healthy who need a doctor, but the sick. And we go, well, duh. It's a pretty obvious statement, isn't it? The sick need a doctor. I'll tell you what, I've been sick the last week, and there were times I desperately wanted a doctor, but and praise God, I have good doctors here, even in this room. But a doctor turning up, or me turning up to a doctor when I think I'm all good, when I'm all healthy, it's kind of a waste of their time and mine, isn't it? And Jesus is saying the same goes when it comes to him. First, he says he hasn't come for the righteous. Now this is a shot across the bow of the Pharisees. Because they think they're righteous of their own effort. It's not a real righteousness. It's not a true righteousness. It's a self-righteousness that will always fall short of the glory of God because they are still stained by sin as much as they want to reject that idea. But Jesus is saying he hasn't come for those who don't think they need a doctor. He hasn't come for those who don't think they need a cure. No, he's come for the sinners. For those who acknowledge that they are far from God because of their sin and they need rescue. Please see here that Jesus outlines his mission that takes him all the way to the cross. Jesus came to provide the cure for our greatest self-inflicted disease, sin. He did not come to collect those who thought they were doing pretty well in their own self-righteousness and therefore think of themselves as an obvious choice. No, he came to save those who admit that in their sin they need his rescue and they need it desperately and they need the doctor. The Pharisees, they see Jesus with sinners and see they don't even go to him indirectly. They don't go to him directly, do they? They're indirect through the disciples. They can't even talk to him at this time. They see Jesus with sinners and they question whether, should he be doing this? Is this type of thing permissible? But Jesus doesn't answer them by saying, yeah, I think it's all right. I think it's permissible. No, for Jesus, welcoming sinners is not just permissible, it's his purpose. Jesus' purpose, his mission was to come into the midst of fallen humanity, you and me, being forever separated from God because of our sin, and offer rescue. Offer this scandalous grace where we can now receive life as his children, even though we don't deserve it. It's the purpose that Jesus accomplished at the cross. We'll sing it in a minute. Behold the man upon a cross, my sin upon his shoulders. Ashamed, I hear my mocking voice call out among the scoffers. It was my sin that held him there until it was accomplished, finished. Dying breath has brought me life. I know that it is finished. May we always rejoice that Jesus did not come as a man to this world to come to God, the obvious choice. Not Levi, not any of Jesus' disciples, not even the Pharisees who lived so much according to God's law. Not me or you either, we are stained by our sin. We rejoice that Jesus came more like a doctor seeking the sick. The sinless one come to take sin upon himself to reconcile us to God. Praise God that Christ's mission was to bring sinners such as me and you to God through his amazing grace. But I think it's helpful this morning to finish with a bit of a postscript. I want to talk about this for just a minute. If Jesus' mission, if his purpose, if his mission was to invite sinners to follow him, then if redemption from sin become his children on, and he does that through the cross, then if that's Jesus' mission, that must dictate our mission as Jesus' church, mustn't it? Our mission as Bairnsdale Baptist Church, our mission as the people of God, no matter what church you go to, our mission as those who, like Levi, have taken up the call to follow Jesus, our mission must be in line with Jesus' mission. His mission must dictate our mission. And it means that at its heart, our mission as followers of Jesus must be to unashamedly and unswervingly point others to the doctor, acknowledging them privately. I want to say this, acknowledging that I'm guilty of it myself, but I think some of the time we get diverted as a church from this mission. We become too much isolating ourselves from the Pharisees frowning down on the world around us, isolating ourselves from the world around us, rather than realizing we have the privilege, we have the opportunity to point them to a Savior who welcomes, to a Savior who redeems them, to a Savior who calls them son and daughter. I think Satan sometimes tries to convince us that our friends and our families and our colleagues and our schoolmates, they're already pretty upstanding people. Maybe you don't need to really tell them about Jesus. No. They need a doctor just like you need one. And you, Gabe, you have the doctor's details. Jesus, the Son of God who forgave your sin, who paid for your sin at the cross. Jesus, the Son of God who is still opening wide the gates of heaven, part of God's church, trust in him. So brothers and sisters, if you are part of God's church, his people freed from sin through the blood of Jesus, then my question for you this morning I will leave you with is, are you being part of his mission? Giving glory to him. How? By spreading his good news. By spreading the good news of his scandalous grace. I will not boast in anything. No gifts, no power, no wisdom, but I will boast in Jesus Christ, his death and resurrection. Let me pray. Heavenly Father, we come before you as people who know that we, like all mankind, are not the obvious choice because of our sin. We thank you for the story of people like Levi, who you call, who you bring into your kingdom through your blood on the cross. Help us to be people that never take that grace as cheap grace, but remember what you have done for us. Help us to be continually people who, like Levi, are following you, following you, following you. We pray that you will help us follow you in obedience in the way we live our lives, in the way we live lives that imitate you, but we also will follow you in the mission you have set before us. You call us to make disciples of the nations. You call us to point people to you, to point people to you as the doctor that we desperately needed the doctor that you desperately needed. And we give you thanks that we stand before you now as your children because we've been cured of our sin through the blood of Christ. Help us to have an urgency, a desire, a passion, a courage, Lord, to tell those people around us of the doctor they desperately need. In Jesus' name, amen.